Okay, please turn your Bible to Mark chapter 4. Thank you for the singers, all the great song leading that you did today. We appreciate that. Hopefully, dads, you got your presents and you're fired up about whatever grill equipment you got a hold of over there. You notice how on Father's Day we don't have strawberries and kiwis back there in the back like we do on Mother's Day. Not that I don't like strawberries and kiwis, I do very much.
Right.
But it's very rare that I can pull off eating some donuts in front of my wife, right? You know, but how can they say no when that's the Father's Day food we have, right? I understand, so. And to give my wife credit, she was the one who suggested it as the great idea. So I appreciate that very much. We're in Mark chapter 4, and last week we were talking about old and new wineskins. And we ended actually in the very beginning of Mark chapter 4 when it has the parable of the sower. And if you remember, then you'll know that in the parable of the sower, there were four soils. And three of the soils were really not the soil that we were going for. But it was the fourth soil, the good soil that we wanted to be. And that parable is, as Mark placed them in the Bible, he placed that parable along with three other parables. And so there are some connections, because like in any book or any writing, usually there's a connection between the things that are next to each other in the book, right? And so we end with this the parable of the soil, and we end that talking about the good soil and talking about how it's going to produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Now, I don't really know what was in Mark's mind as he assembled the scriptures the way that he did. But I do know this. I do know that the three parables that follow this parable are all containing really good advice about how to be the good soil. And so we're going to look at these three parables, and we're going to just think about some of the things that they're saying, and how can I be the good soil? How can I end up being that person who, holds on to God's word throughout my entire life, and God is allowed to produce all kinds of good spiritual things in my life, and let his spirit produce, his word produce in my life, and that I can be considered fruitful in the way that I'm living as a disciple of Jesus. So let's start out with the parable of the lamp. So, of the lamp on a stand. So if you are in the book of Mark, turn to verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Now there's all kinds of possibilities about what Jesus might have been getting at when he told this parable. But I spent a little time thinking about it. And I'm pretty sure that the things that we're going to talk about right now definitely fall within the perimeter of what Jesus must have been getting at in our life. And notice that he combined a couple of things together. He talked here about what you do with a lamp and how a lamp works. At the same time, he went on to talk about measuring. What you measure out is what you're going to get back. And what you measure out, you're even going to get more of that back. And so this is something for us to really think about, how all of this goes together into one teaching. Now, there are other places in the Bible where Jesus talked about the idea of a light and a lamp in a bit of a different context. And there are other places in the Bible where Jesus talked about this concept of measuring out and receiving back in a little bit different of a context. But right here, as I kind of focus in on what it's getting at, I came up with this way to explain it. For example, there's all kinds of ways to think about what you might measure. And Jesus didn't say what you were measuring, right? So because I happen to be a guy who loves food, when I hear about measuring something out, I think about people baking and making some yummy food for me to eat, okay? So I'm going to use that. I don't know if Jesus was talking about baking, but I'm going to use that as an example, okay? So let's just say that we are going to bake a delicious cake, or we're going to have some yummy brownies or something like that. How that cake tastes depends, by and large, on how much stuff we put in it and what stuff we put in it, right? It's as simple as that. The quality of what we put in, how much of what we put in, and what it is that we put in. You can bake a cake, and you can miss some very important ingredients, and the cake will taste very funny. And there's some things, if you don't put the eggs in there, it just doesn't turn out right. All right? If you had a cake, for example, for the most part, if you happen to be me especially, if there's nothing in that cake that's sweet, there's no sugar, there's no some kind of really sweet juice or something in that cake, you have no right to call it a cake as far as I'm concerned. Right. It's a piece of bread or something, but it's not a cake for crying out loud. But what you put in matters. But it's not only what you put in, it's also how much of what you put in that matters. And so when I think about measuring things out, I think about the ingredients. The ingredients that go into something matter. And the ingredients can be defined by how much of it you put in. It can be defined by what the actual type of ingredient is. And it can also be defined by the quality of the ingredient. For example, say you want to put vanilla in your cake. Well, some vanilla is better than other vanilla. It just depends. Are you using vanilla extract? Are you getting vanilla beans imported from India, you know, and grinding them up yourself? It all depends. The quality of the ingredients matters as well. So all of these things come together to be able to determine whether the cake is going to really be an awesome cake or whether it's just going to be sort of an average so-so cake. Isn't that true?
Yeah, right.
Now, combine that together with the idea of a lamp, because Jesus combined it together with the idea of a lamp. You know, he's saying, what is the purpose of the lamp? You know, you wouldn't stick a lamp under a bushel basket. Or you wouldn't put a lamp underneath a bed, because the purpose of the lamp is to light up the room. And I bet you there's a very good chance that nobody here has a lamp in their bedroom that's stuffed underneath their bed that they flip on every night, you know, or whatever, when they're going to... I doubt it very seriously, because we put lamps in a place so that the light will allow us to be able to see. Is that correct? That's what we do. And so I think about this. I think about light helping us be able to see, basically being making us aware, bringing things out into the open, making us be able to see what it is that's going on. And how do these two things put together? Well, look, I may not be able to see what you put in that cake, but when I start eating it, I'm going to find out if you missed some ingredients. I'm going to find out if you used cheap materials. I'm going to find out if you did the right thing or wrong. You can put all the pretty icing on it you want with little decorations and everything like that. But when I bite into that cake and I start eating it, it's either going to be disgusting or delicious, you know? And I'm going to know. And I may not be able to see what you put in, but you know what you put in. Okay? So how does this apply to our spiritual life? Here's how it applies to our spiritual life. You know, the ingredients that we use to build our spiritual life actually really makes a difference in what the quality of our spiritual life is going to be. Not only the ingredients that we use, but the quantity of the ingredients that we use in our spiritual life is actually going to make a difference. And here's something else too. You can come here and get all dressed up and look nice and put on your happy face and pretend like everything is okay. But sooner or later, what's actually going on in your life is going to bear fruit in your life. It's going to come out. You know, you're either going to have a delicious tasting life or it's going to taste disgusting. You know? And it is going to be directly related to the quantity and the quality of the ingredients that you are using to build your walk with God. This is true for all of us. And how does the light fit into that? Well, the light fits into that because, first of all, the Bible is intended to shine light on what are the things that are good for us and what are the things that are bad for us. And here's the other thing, too. If you allow the light to be shined on your life and you allow yourself to be truthful and open and you allow yourself to not hide who you are under a bed or hide what's going on in your life under a bushel basket, but instead you bring it out into the open so that the church and God's word and people can help you grow in your spiritual life. In the end, you're going to be able to produce a happy, healthy, growing, delicious spiritual life of God.
Right.
You're going to be able to do that. I think all these things go together, and I don't really know exactly 100% if that's what Jesus was getting at, but I do know he was getting at this, which is that, you know, we need to live in truthfulness, not in darkness.
Okay? Right.
And I do know that he was getting at what we put into something is going to reflect what we're going to get out of something. And so for us as Christians, this is actually not intended to scare us or intended to intimidate us. Instead, it should really thrill us, because here's what it tells us. It tells us that we can do something about the condition of our spiritual life.
Amen.
And if we want to thrive spiritually, we can invest in our spiritual life. And if we want to thrive spiritually, we can use the ingredients that God has given us to help us to thrive spiritually. And here's something else that lets us know. If we're not thriving spiritually, it's not like God put a hex on us or something. It's because we're using the wrong ingredients, or we're not using enough of the right ingredients, or the quality of the ingredients isn't really good that we're using, or maybe we're hiding what's going on and we're not bringing ourselves out into the light so that we can get help to use the ingredients that will help us thrive spiritually. All those things could be true in our life. And what makes me happy about it is it lets me know that if I want to have a thriving spiritual life, I haven't been cursed by God to never get to have one. Okay? I just need to take the actions that God teaches me to take. And they work every time, 100% of the time. If you use the right ingredients in a cake, and they're quality ingredients, and you use the right proportions, and you cook it at the right temperature, and you follow the directions, and you pull the cake out when you're supposed to, and all that, pretty much every time it's going to come out tasty. That's the reason why there are bakeries that make a living doing this, right? They know how to do it. And when they do it right, it comes out right. And that is encouraging for me. Hopefully it's encouraging for you as well. Now, what are some of these ingredients, by the way? We should talk about them. First of all, the Bible. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is much more than just a book for us to learn from or to memorize scriptures about or to think about. The Bible actually has supernatural powers. And I'm not trying to be mystical or anything like that about you. But God's word actually has supernatural powers. Okay? And anybody who is a disciple and has been following God for a long time knows. You can get up in the morning and you can be feeling discouraged spiritually, and your faith can be weak, and you can be wigged out by the things that are going on in your life, and you can open up the Bible and start reading the scriptures, and it can totally turn your faith around, your heart around, your mentality around, because you've gotten into God's word and fed yourself spiritually. Now, if you resist God's word, it isn't going to help you any at all, right? You know, the Bible says, don't fool yourself, or don't be deceived by thinking that merely reading it is going to be the main thing that changes your life. Okay? If you love God and you just want to do what pleases him, God's word will impact your heart, absolutely. But then it's time to put it into practice. And here's something about the Bible that is true. If you constantly keep resisting the Bible, you're reading it, it's telling you what to do, you're ignoring it, you're resisting it, it starts to harden your heart. And you start going downhill spiritually because you're resisting God's Holy Spirit moving through God's word to try to move you closer to God.
Right.
And whenever we start thinking that our plan is better for us than God's plan, then that's a bad ingredient to put in to our spiritual life. So the Bible, learning the Bible. We learn the Bible by coming to church. We learn by having our own personal Bible study. We learn it by stepping out on faith and trying the things that the Bible calls us to do when we're afraid to try them. We learn that way. We learn it by getting together with each other and discussing it and talking about it and encouraging each other to think more deeply about it. All these things help us to learn God's Word. And so intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, physically, God's Word is an important ingredient for our spiritual life. Here's another thing, prayer. Prayer is an important ingredient for our spiritual life. When you're just thinking about something, you're not praying. This is important for us to understand. A lot of people think that if they're just thinking about something, they're praying. And like, oh yeah, I've been praying for you, man. I've been praying for you. But really, they haven't been praying. They've just been thinking about it. They've been thinking about someone having surgery or thinking about the struggle that someone's going through. And it's been on their heart. And being on our heart, this is important. But that actually is not the same thing as prayer. And so learning how to pray, making sure that we actually are praying, devoting ourselves to prayer as the Bible says, praying in all occasions, at all times, these are things that the Bible teaches. And it's much more than just thinking. Prayer is actually intentionally talking to God. If I'm sitting in the room with my wife and she's reading a book and I'm sitting next to her and I'm just thinking, man, I have an awesome wife. I really appreciate my wife. I love her. I'm so grateful. Man, what a great life I have. And I'm just thinking all that stuff, right? But I don't say it. Okay? That does not count as communicating with my wife. Okay? That's not communicating with my wife. And then, you know, she's saying, hey, you know, you're not really communicating with me. And you're like, well, I'm communicating with you all the time. We were just sitting in the room, and I was thinking all about the good things. Well, if it doesn't come out of your mouth, it is not communicating, okay? I mean, there is body language and all that. I get that. And this is the same thing with God. If you're just thinking about stuff, that's not praying. You have to actually intentionally be telling God. That is praying, okay? Talking to God, that is praying. And so, you know, that's another ingredient of how we build our spiritual life. Is there's the Bible, there's prayer, which is intentionally talking to God. We can pray with one another to God. We can pray by ourselves to God. We can pray out loud to God. We can pray quietly to God. We can write prayers to God. All those things. But it has to be to God. It can't just be something that you happen to be thinking about. All right, here's another ingredient of a healthy spiritual life. Confession. Confession is talking about just being open about the sins that we're struggling with and being open about the temptations that we're having in our life and the struggles that we're having that are affecting us spiritually. Just living an honest and open and truthful life. That's what confession is. When we don't live that way, then we're functioning like this lamp that's being stuck under the bed or like this light that's being stuck underneath the basket. It's not really working the way that it's supposed to be. Our spiritual life cannot thrive if it's a secret spiritual life. You know, if what's going on is going on in secret, we need to be able to have an open and honest life. We're not hiding things from people. We already recognize that everybody sins. We're not fooled by that. And so being honest and open, having people in our life, and by the way, confession doesn't mean that you have to go to an official minister or something like that and confess to an official minister. That's not actually in the Bible. Confession is just one Christian to another Christian, someone that they respect, someone that they trust, people who have friendship and love for one another, who are going to be able to help each other through prayer and advice and input to help us grow and develop our spiritual life. And confession is very important to that. And I might also add the word encouragement. Encouragement is a huge part of our spiritual life. Okay? A huge part. And so, whereas the Bible tells us to confess our sin, the Bible does not say confess your sin daily. But the Bible does say to encourage one another daily. And so encouragement is something that needs to be a regular part of how we live with everybody around us, but especially in building up the church. And so what I mean by that is when we come together on Sunday to worship, you know, we should come in and strive to encourage the people that we see, sharing the good things that God is doing in our life, sharing good things that you've heard about God doing in other people's lives, having good news to share with each other and build each other up by encouraging one another. And this is a critically important ingredient in our spiritual life. It's not more important than confession, but it should happen more frequently than confession. Okay? Because the Bible says to encourage one another daily. Now imagine what kind of relationship you have with anybody if every single day you just call them up to confess whatever sins, you know. That's not the point with confession. But it is the point with encouragement. Amen. It needs to be daily, day in and day out, spiritual encouragement. That is an awesome ingredient. Another ingredient is repentance. Repentance is one of the most powerful things that we have as Christians. Okay, just the ability to see something that's wrong in our life and having a change of heart, which results in a change of action to allow us to grow and change and mature and keep developing as a person. Now, repentance does not imply that you're just a bad person and that you stink and, you know, you're just a horrible human being or something like that. Repentance doesn't imply that. Repentance just implies that we're not perfect. And that through our life, it's God's will to work in our life and help transform our life and help us to continue to grow and become more and more and more a bright light and an accurate reflection of Jesus to the world. Okay? So it's not really a big woe is me thing about repentance. The point is, all of us have plenty of things to work on and repent of in our life. All of us do. And having a constant attitude of repenting and changing and growing is the thing that will help us in our spiritual life. These are all good ingredients. And I bet you can think of a lot of other good ingredients as well, can't you? If you spend time thinking about a life of repentance. All right, so that is the parable of the lamp. It's a combination of the lamp and the measure. You put those two things together and what you get. Use the good ingredients. Use plenty of the good ingredients. Use those good ingredients in the right proportion for your spiritual life. And if you do that, then it's going to produce a strong and happy spiritual life for you. Now, since we started church late today and we had all kinds of celebration with the dads and everything like that, I see that it's 12:13. So I am not. Actually, I'm going to spare you from all the other points right here, okay? Now, I would love to talk to you about the parable of the growing seed because I have some awesome points in there I'm real excited about. And I will talk with you about them in the future. But I will point this out and just simply say that. The point of the parable of the growing seed is that the small things in our life, God's kingdom, starting out small, even a small church like this, okay, is going to grow.
Right.
You know, when God is engaged, it's going to grow. And so that's the point of the parable of the growing seed. And there's a lot we can say about it, but I'm skipping it so I can faithfully end on time today, okay? And then there's the mustard seed, okay? And the point of the mustard seed is the seed looks out tiny too, right? It's a tiny little seed, but it becomes the biggest plant in the garden. And so we have a combination of these parables that talk about what we put into our spiritual life is going to really matter. We have this idea that we're going to reap what we sow, okay? What we plant is the thing that's going to grow. If you plant a pumpkin, you're not going to get a watermelon, okay? What we plant is the thing that's going to grow. And even the small things, over time, devoted to God, will grow larger and larger and larger and larger in our life. And that's very encouraging. Our faith, our church, the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in our life, all those things are going to grow over time. Now, these are the points of these three parables, the parable of the lamp, the parable of the growing seed, and the parable of the mustard seed. But what I want to leave you with today, as you go out and you're thinking about how do I take what we talked about today in this short time, what do? I want you to think about these questions right here. One of them is, what is the quantity of the ingredients that I'm putting into my spiritual life? You know, how much prayer, how much encouragement, how much Bible study, how much repentance, how much confession. Okay, that's one. How about, what is the quality of the ingredients that I'm putting in my life? How well am I learning the Bible? You know, when I have my prayer times, what's the quality of those prayer times? Am I distracted thinking about all kinds of other things? You know, do I think more than I actually pray? You get what I'm saying. What's the quality of those prayer times? In my confession, what's the quality of that? Do I actually let people know the truth? Or do I just, you know, beat around the bush and mill around and let people see half of what's really true, but not too much true, really? Or am I just honest about who I am and what's going on in my life? What's the quality of my encouragements? Do I actually spend time considering and thinking through and planning on how I'm going to encourage the people around me? What's the quality of that? We could go on and on, right? On quality. The quality of the ingredients. Okay, that's number one. That's number one. From the second parable, what we could walk away with is, what seeds are we actually sowing? Because the kind of seed that we sow is going to result in the kind of harvest that we reap. That's what I mean when I say if you plant a watermelon, you're not going to get a pumpkin. If you plant grapes, you're not going to end up with carrots, okay? So what you're sowing is going to result in what you harvest. So we got to think about what kind of seeds am I sowing? And the third part is that we really need to be very, very serious about sowing, because the magnitude of the harvest that we reap is going to determine how much we sow. I mean, if I plant 500 green pepper plants, I'm going to have a lot more green peppers than if I plant one green pepper plant. Okay? And so as we're now sowing the seed of God's word, how much we sow is going to be directly correlated with how much we reap. And so these are the things that we can look at our life for this week. And next week, we have a guest speaker. And the week after that, we can talk about the two other parables. Thank you. Amen.